We working? Sound good? Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. A little light today, but I expected that with the snow and some people just not comfortable driving. But it's a beautiful, it's one of those mornings you just want to have a hot cup of cocoa and a blanket, you know, and just kind of snuggle and relax. We got some new furniture at the house, it's comfortable. it kind of envelops you and you feel warm and you don't want to get up. So we end up calling the kids clear across the house, come and do something for us. But no, we're not kidding. Isn't that what parenting is about? You tell your kids what to do and have them do the whatever. Okay. Let's talk about starting the year right. You know, I've said before, this is the busiest time of the year for health clubs. Everybody wants to go lose some weight, get their, you know, New Year's resolutions handled, fit back in some clothes, do whatever. And as Carrie said, there's a new beginning, and we certainly didn't, you know, plan to do this together. But talking about a new start is kind of, I mean, for many of us, we've done a lot of these, so it's not like we're doing something new here or something scary. It's just the start of a new year. But here's what I know: there's been a couple times in my life when I contemplated doing something new that I really wish I had gotten some good advice. You ever have that happen to you? You look back in hindsight and you go, maybe I ought to have listened. Or maybe I ought to have asked certain questions. Or maybe I ought to have inquired a little bit more. Remember last week when I was talking about my CB radio fiasco? Well, it's not a fiasco. It's progressing. It's a work in progress. And I'm not putting that whip antenna on there. I'm going to do it. It'll be okay. But like Carrie said, I'm taking care of the starter and the blazer, working on some other things. But I can identify two times in my life where I wish I had gotten some advice. When I was going to college the first time, I went to the University of Texas. And it was like I was running away from something rather than going to something. You know, Michigan was cold. It was, you know, that's where everybody grew up. And I kind of wanted to get away from that and start something new. And so I got there. But the downside of that was, yeah, I got what I wanted, but I was alone. I didn't have family right there around the corner. We weren't very wealthy growing up, so it's not like they could send money to me if I needed help, or, you know, I could go over and get a meal if I'm hungry. And maybe that was what it was all about. I had to cut those ties to kind of do my own thing. But I know I struggled because of that choice and that decision. Even what I went to school for, was that really what I should have gone into? Okay. Second time is when I went and got married for the first time. That was not the right decision. It was the wrong timing. It had so many flags on it that I just wish somebody had come alongside of me and said, you know, Rich, let's talk. Let's go have a cup of coffee. Are you sure? Let's kind of work through this a little bit here and kind of make sure you're on board with this. Would it have changed my mind? Because here's the truth about advice. We all don't want to listen to it, do we? Even if it comes from Jesus, right? We don't want to listen to it, right, Ray? Don't buy that tractor. You got too many of them. How many handguns? How many fishing poles? How many sewing machines? How many campers? How many whatever? How much cooking equipment? Can you ever have enough? How big a combine? Oh, my gosh, Lloyd, when he talks about it, that cornhead on that potential, you know, combine. That thing was huge. What's too much? Are we even going to listen to the advice? And Yes, I am saying I wish I had gotten advice, but I don't know that I would have listened to it. What would have meant I would have listened to it more than not listened to it? Probably from somebody. Depends on who's coming to talk to me, right? If the president of the United States, a governor, an important political person came and said, they sought you out and said, Ray, I need to talk to you about farming. It'd probably get your attention, wouldn't it? It'd be, you know, it's honoring to have somebody come and seek your counsel out or your advice, you know, whatever. But sometimes, as we were talking in our study this morning, even Jesus was frustrated and struggled with people that he talked to and tried to teach and share the good news with because they didn't want to listen. They heard. Like we all do, we hear advice and we hear counsel and we hear the truth, but we don't want to listen, do we? And I couldn't think of anything better to say starting the new year right then let's talk about it. Let's see what the Bible says about starting right. And there's a truth. Go ahead and put it up. Our readings today, we're going to be in Titus 3. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, but that's where we're going to be. So we're going to be reading that together. But here's the truth. We all need a little reminding. Sometimes we need advice, but sometimes we need to have some reminding. And what I mean by that is we need to remember some core things, some truths, some basics, some things that are important to what we stand for, what we believe. And many times when I've gone off the tracks, as you want to say, or the wheels came off the bus, that's where my problem has been. I forgot the basics. I forgot the fundamental stuff. It got too complicated. And if I kept it simple or kept it somewhat focused, I might have been in a better position. But we all need a little reminding. And the reason I start that and put that up there is because that's how this scripture starts. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray, family. Father, thank you for this morning. It's beautiful outside. Beautiful, cold, a little wet. I'm sure it's going to melt off here soon with the warming temperatures. But Father, your creation just groans you. It's beautiful outside, and you're a beautiful God. And we're so thankful and blessed this morning. While there are some that are not here, whatever the reasons are, Lord, we just pray for their safety and comfort. We pray over them and for them, interceding in their needs and wants. Lord, praying for JD and his family as they have services today for their sister. Father, there's life and death is going on around us. We even prayed for the birth of a new baby this morning. So, Father, you're all around us. It's your creation, and we're your creation, and we're so thankful. Lord, bless this time that we open your word today. Let us focus on your truths and just glean from it what we can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to chapter 3 in Titus. And the heading of this in the Bible, in my version, is called Saved in Order to Do Good. And the very first word in mine is remind. Nancy, do you like to be reminded of things? I appreciate your honesty. As I've gotten older, I've learned I need to be reminded a lot more, right? Okay? I forgot what I'm doing, why I'm doing, what I'm going, where I'm at. But being reminded, remember I told you how much it'd be an honor to be thought of or sought out by somebody of influence for our advice and our counsel? What about being reminded by somebody we don't necessarily have a lot of faith in? Or we don't necessarily like them? Or they have contrary views to us? If they tell us what they believe or what they think, or they're trying to give you advice, would you take it kindly? Would you listen to it? There's been times it's symbolic of when we're kids. You've all seen it. We put our fingers in the ears. La 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 la. You know what? Blah blah blah. You know, we don't want to hear it, do we, Ray? And you know when that always happens to me? When I really want something, I'm standing over the gun counter, drooling over this next purchase or something else, and that partner in life, my beautiful wife, says, honey, have we prayed about it yet? Darn it. She's reminding me, right? We remind each other all the time. I remind my kids, keep your promises, do your chores, go to bed, eat. You think that's funny, but you know, with these computers and things, they're like distractions. We can get distracted. And so being reminded to get back on track, Lord K, is not necessarily fun. And if it's not somebody that you're like having pleasant relationships with, maybe there's some adversarial, you know, stuff there, that doesn't make it any easier, does it? Well, these people, this book, Titus, written by Paul, is what they call them, the pastoral epistles. Excuse me. They're written to pastors, guys like me, people who are the church leaders, to instruct the people. These pastors were having issues within their churches. And Paul said, you know what, I'm not going to mess necessarily with the people. Let's go to the teachers. Let's go to the rabbis. Let's go to the priests. And let's work out some things there. And many of these churches in the book of Titus were ones that Paul helped start. The church that I helped start in Garden Grove, California, was near and dear to my heart. I would have done anything for it. I gave a lot of time and service to help. And the staff and my friends, the pastor, I was the administrator there, so I was doing Barb's job, and we just worked together well. I would do anything for it. Carrie did. She would do anything for the kids there. And there's just something about something you help start that you want to see succeed, right? But then there's advisors and these people that would come along from the financial world and the people that had donated money for it. And I got to tell you, those weren't necessarily fun meetings because they weren't talking about ministry. They were talking about stuff. Have you filed all your tax stuff? Have you gotten all your paperwork in? Have you got your filings done with the state? And that was my world. But, you know, it almost felt accusatory. You know, on one hand, I could look at it like that. But then when I stepped back and I realized what they were doing, they were advising me out of love. It just felt maybe because I wasn't prepared or maybe I didn't have the right same thinking as they did. It just didn't feel right. Here's Paul talking to a bunch of pastors that he helped raise up. And the very first word he says to them is, remember. Okay? Let's go back now and start reading. Remind the people. He's talking to guys like me. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Does that sound a little odd that Paul has to remind the pastors to tell them to do this good stuff? I wonder what was really going on. If he has to remind them to do this, that tells me that there was probably a lot of that stuff happening, which was not a good witness to the church. It was probably causing issues in the community. It was probably causing conflict between the community and their surrounding culture. They were, just look at what he says. This is the way we were, though. This is the way those people were. Subject to rulers and authorities, so they were probably being defiant. They were probably thumbing their nose at the mask or the vaccine or telling them to go stuff it or whatever, leaders, to be obedient. Now, do I like to put 16 items in the cart at Walmart? I'll get away with it as long as I can, right? Till they put the cart Nazis in there or whatever and they stop me. I like to, that little sign out here, watching my speed when I come into town, I'm not always at 50 below, you know? And it flashes at you saying, stop. being obedient means you're adhering to the laws and to the rules. Doesn't mean you're perfect. To be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. These people that he was talking and reminding them to do weren't doing this stuff. That's a hard lesson. And Paul's reminding the pastors, should be teaching them this stuff. You should be reminding them this. And I'm reminding you to remind them. Verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish. Now again, he's talking to pastors. Here's the reality, though. We all can still be foolish. It's not a past tense thing. I've done some foolish things as a pastor. Disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You see, what he's really describing there is the way we used to be, not necessarily as a Christian, because Paul brought up something interesting this morning at the Bible study, an oxymoron. What was it? Spiritual, what was it? Indifference. Can you be a Christian and be indifferent spiritually? Can you be a sinner and still be a Christian? Those are deep thoughts. First thing that I would say if somebody walked up to me and says, can I do this sin and still be a Christian? Are you really a Christian in the first place? You know, that's a question you have to ask. But a part of it is maybe you don't know the real truth. And I see that in my classrooms at school. I teach. And these kids sometimes, what they hear at home or what they've been brought up on or what they've seen on TV, kids kind of think they know everything. I'm not excluding you guys. I'm pointing right at you. We all go through this. We all think we know this stuff. And as a teacher, we have to step back and remind them, no. But then we need to fill it with something else. Because if you don't show them an alternative that's truthful, they'll keep believing the other stuff or whatever feels good or whatever they think is right or what it's popular. See, what Paul was doing here was not popular. And if I wanted to be popular as a pastor, I wouldn't teach this stuff. Not with the world, if I want to be popular in the world. But here's what I know. I want to be right with Jesus. So I'm going to teach this stuff, the truth. And Paul's reminding these pastors, don't deviate. Get back to the basics. Remind them. Pick up in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Amen? Amen. We don't deserve it. But he gave it to us anyways, because he loved us. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. He's reminding them, you can take this to the bank. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to do what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And then he ends it this way. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, you have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. We're going to stop there. That's not the whole chapter, but it's the piece that I wanted to get at. Paul's reminding them of some very unpopular things. This is the way you used to be. This is the way we all used to be. But this is the truth. God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, so we have eternity with him. That's a good thing. And as a result of those good things happen to us. We change. We are a blessing to the world around us. But when we don't remember these things, when we become hardened in our hearts, when we lose our focus, we go back to our old ways. I could go back to my old ways. Could you? Your old self before your Christian walk? Maybe some of us can't even remember how long ago that was. Maybe for some of us, we committed our life to Christ at a young enough age where a lot of those negative, terrible things never got said in our lives. I can tell you differently about myself. It was in my 20s, late 20s. I remember what I was like. I was a good person. Please don't get me wrong. I wasn't on the FBI's most wanted list. But I wasn't a good person. I was a good person, but I wasn't a good... Does that make sense? I wasn't good in the eyes of Jesus and good like God wanted me to be. But I was good to the culture. I was good to the community. People liked me. I hung around with the right crowd. I did the right things. I went to the right places, spent the right dollars and invested in the right things to the world. But that didn't make me a good person. Absent Jesus, according to Paul here, remember, I'm reminding you, you're not good. We're not good. Remember those two times I told you about that I wish I had listened to some advice? Paul's giving them advice, the pastors. Because what we find out later, when you read the rest of the books and the other two that go with it, pastors are held to a higher standard. They're accountable for the sheep that they've been blessed with. If it's things that you guys are doing because I've taught you wrong or I've taught you improperly or I've not taught you the truth, that's on my head. That's on my conscience. That's what I'm going to be responsible for. If I teach you and I present to you the truth and give you the advice and the counsel and you go off and do your own thing, that's on you. Does that make sense? So what Paul's saying is, I'm going to remind you, I love you. I care about you and I care about your sheep. But why does he have to even remind him of this stuff? This sounds almost fundamental, basics. So last week we talked about putting God first, and that seemed pretty obvious. But now we're talking about some things here that are pretty obvious also. This morning as we were in our study, we were talking about, is it possible, spiritual indifference is what brought it up, and that was what Paul talked about. He said, that's an oxymoron. I said, you're technically correct. If we're a Christian, can we be spiritually indifferent? Even though it's an oxymoron, it's still technically possible. And we talked about, we stop reading the word, we stop going to church, we stop hanging out with other Christians, we start sinning more and more, and we stop asking for forgiveness and repenting. We stop doing the things God wants us to do. It's possible for our hearts to get hard. It's possible for us to be away from God because we're pushing him away and that we have some indifference to the point where we stop seeing the world as God wants us to see, which ought to break your heart. Because there's a lot of people around us that are doing good things. They're good-hearted people that don't have Jesus, but they're going to hell. And our role is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go and talk to these people and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul's reminding the top guys, the ones that should be talking about it all the time. So even though this is a lesson we're sharing today with all of us, it's really talking loudly to me. So last week we talked about putting God first. Here's some things that we need to, there's seven things we need to make sure we let go of, and seven things here in this little chapter, this little section of 12, 14 verses, that we ought to be doing. So my advice is, do we all need a little reminding? Absolutely. And Paul's doing this right now. So even though it applies to me, this is what I'm teaching you. These are all things that we ought to know. Okay? So let's go a little bit further. The first one is going to have, go ahead and put the next slide up. These are things to avoid. Now, I just left you a little blank spot. They're there in your Bible. You can underline them, you can highlight them, or you can write them down. I'm going to go slow here, but I'm going to put them up real quickly. Things to avoid, Paul says. First one, be subject to rulers and authorities. Don't be defiant. Don't try to undermine those representatives, the leaders. God puts them there, or he allows them to be put there. I don't like necessarily the political turmoil our country's facing right now, but we had a candidate just this last time go around, not before Trump, that necessarily wasn't my favorite candidate, but he was still our president. And we have to respect and honor that. And that's what Paul's saying. The kings and the leaders and the governors, be subject to them. Don't be defiant. Number two, be obedient. Don't put 18 items in the Walmart cart and try to get away with it. Don't try to drive 63 miles an hour down the road and expect some police officer maybe not going to stop you. Don't try to write a check with too many zeros that are more than what's in your account. Be obedient. Keep your word. That's what obedience is. Number three, be ready to do good. That's it. I like that one, how Paul said it. Be ready to do good. You mean it's just not enough for me to be good? We're to do some things. We're to serve. We're to minister. We're to think. We're to pray. Those are good things. Be prepared. We ought to be waiting for the opportunity to jump in and do this. Next, be truthful. These people weren't being truthful. Be truthful. So, I just realized that I created a little bit of possibly conflict. Things to avoid. We're not avoiding being truthful. These people were being untruthful. He's just reminding them, don't be untruthful. Be truthful. Next, be peaceable. Do you know somebody that you can, in the community or maybe your work, where you just walk up and that person's got a sense of peace about them? Nothing ruffles their feathers. They're just a peaceable type person. Ray, I think of you. I've always sensed that about you from when I've gotten to know you. It's like a calming influence. Charlie would be another one. Charlie was that way too. When you come over and my house is about ready to burn down and the boiler wasn't working and you know, my hair's all running around and Carrie's all whatever. And Charlie just walks in and says, do this. Or what's his other thing he would always say? What's his little saying? I forget what he used to say, something kind of funny. Catch me always. You think what? Yeah, because he just had that calming influence. So be peaceful. Next one. Be considerate. You know what that means? You're driving. Here's a new one. Driving down the row at Walmart in your car, and it's one of those lanes where you can go both ways. You know, coming at you or going. A lot of the lanes are just one way. So when they're coming at you in the wrong way, one of those lanes, this is different. This is justifiable. But when you're on one of those like this, and there's a spot coming up like three or four cars away, and that car coming at you dives in and pulls in, it doesn't mean you start rumbling under your breath. You know, you dirty whatever, you know. Be considerate. Just let them have it. Move on. There's others. And maybe I need to go park a little bit further out, you know. Just go walk it off a little bit. Get some cool air and some fresh air. But being considerate, the root word considerate is consider. It's an active thing. You need to be considering others. Sometimes you just walk into a situation and you consider it. You discern something to be done. But what I think they're talking about here, back when you go look in the words, consider, the root word, you're pondering opportunities. You're looking for opportunities. There's a difference there. Be considerate means you're thinking about how to be nice to somebody or do something for somebody or serve them, and you're waiting for that opportunity. And a lot of times, it's in your gifting. Whatever your spiritual gifts are, be it hospitality, be it works or helps, be it administration. We just look for opportunities to help each other. One of the best things that always gets me, I love it, it's just like a big shot of vitamin C when you need it or whatever, those booster shots. When I do something in my gift set and people go, how do you do that so fast? How'd you do that? It's just my gifting. You know, I know how to operate certain software. I know how to put things together. I know how to make things look really good just because I've done them. It's in my gifting. But being considerate means you do this on behalf of somebody, and especially this, you don't expect anything in return. There's a difference there, okay? You're not working for somebody, you're being considerate. Next, be gentle. Now, that's different than be kind. Be gentle. Here's the situation I think that Paul's reminding them to do, avoiding being ungentle or not gentle. When we talk about the truths of God and the Bible, we ought to do it with gentleness and kindness. It doesn't mean we avoid the truth. Please, that's not what I'm saying. Some conversations are real hard with people. One of the topics we talked about this morning was homosexuality. I've got a brother that's gay. I shouldn't avoid, or if God's putting on my heart to talk to him about it, I shouldn't run away from that. But I shouldn't take the Bible and hit him over the head with it and say, you're going to hell, or you're going to be made into a salt, whatever. That's not God. That's judgment, but it's taking on a self-righteousness that's not Christ-like. It's not godly. And so being gentle is doing it out of love and grace and accepting the fact that there's things about you that people could probably do the same thing. Remember the whole log and the speck in the eye thing? We all have things or issues possibly that somebody could walk up and smack us really good with the Bible if they felt, you know, gumption to do it. But the reality is our approach ought to be gentleness, graceful, with love. Things to avoid. These people were not doing this. And Paul said, stop it. When we, especially when we're born out of the idea that we have eternity because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, when we didn't even deserve it. Amen? We are not getting what we deserve spending time in hell because of what Jesus did. And that ought to put our heart and our mind and our thought process in a position to do these things. next week and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be dealing with the Beatitudes over in Matthew when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to talk about those attitudes and those Beatitudes, and we ought to be this. But remember what he said at the beginning. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever, to be peaceful and considerate always, to be gentle towards everyone. Okay, it says that. But it says, but when the kindness and love of God are saved, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. These things aren't possible without his mercy. And if we haven't accepted that, and if we haven't brought that into our lives and allowed that to permeate our entire being, this list is almost impossible to do on our own. It's not our flesh. It's not who we want to be. It's not what we want to do. Okay, let's go to the next slide. We're going to read it. Now there's some things that Paul wants us to remember. These are the specifics. These are the foundational things. Take them and stick them on your refrigerator. I can imagine if I walk over to some of your homes, if I keep saying put it on your refrigerator, all I'm going to see is my little test for you. Instead of pictures and magnets. But here's things that Paul says that I, as a pastor, should be teaching you to remember. And when things get rough, when things get rocky, when things feel a little sideways, these are the things we should be focusing on. Number one, God blessed us. It was his choice. We don't deserve it, right? There's nothing that he's given us that we deserve. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't do enough for it. But he blessed us. That's huge. Sometimes I think, let's just spend some time on our private times thinking about that blessing and the enormity of what that is and what he did for us. Number two, once lost, now saved. Amen? We were once lost, but now we're saved. The Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus. See, we were like those people Paul's talking about. And that we ought to remember that. That wasn't that long ago that we were like that as well. And Jesus saved us through his blood. And now we have eternity with God. So that's a fine line there. We ought to be thinking about that and pondering that. How close we were to how we were. Unworthy. Now we've been made worthy. Next, number three. We have help. The Holy Spirit. You can't say this is too hard. Can I say that? Talk about another oxymoron, Paul. Is there anything that I could ever claim it's impossible to do? Anybody? Want to take me on that one? What does the verse say? With God, all things are possible. Now, the key part of that phrase is with God. I've done a lot of things without God. And the CB radio fiasco. But God is gently working with me on that one. He's taking care of me, holding my hand, instructing me and YouTubing me and helping me point me in the right direction so it's not a lost cause. My kids are getting a lot of laughter out of that one. My little pile of bits and pieces over here are growing. But we have help. When we need help, all we got to do is ask for it. All we got to do is seek it. And that's our biggest issue. We know this, guys. It's like the instruction sheets at Christmas. We don't need instruction sheets, do we, Louie? No, we don't need those, do we, Marcia? I can figure this out. And then we got leftover screws and bolts and washers. And you ever have that happen, Kenny? Uh-huh. And then you make those gently push away and, you know, hopefully nothing falls off if you ride it or do whatever and it works. But we have help. We just have to ask for it and seek it. And that therein is the problem. Because we don't like to ask for help. We don't like to ask for assistance. We don't like to admit that we haven't figured it out. That's a pride issue right there. Number four, we have an advocate. Now the helper is the Holy Spirit. The advocate is Jesus Christ. Another word for advocate is attorney or a similar type word. He's speaking on our behalf. He's advocating for us. When we stand in front of the Father, God's not going to see you and me. He's going to see Jesus. He's our protector, our shield, our Savior. But we have an advocate. Do you know how freeing that is to have that? You're speaking truth to people. I'm speaking truth to you right now. And there's a part of me that you have to kind of suck the pride up, be transparent, and let the chips fall where they may. And that's the way it is when we talk to people about Jesus and salvation and the fact that they're going to hell. Not because we're going to want to beat them down, but because we love them enough to tell them the truth. But we have God on our side. We have Jesus there helping us, protecting us, creating the opportunities for us to speak, giving us the words that we need to know. Next, number five, we are justified. And in fact, it goes a little bit further that says we're heirs. So, I'd love to be Donald Trump Jr. the third, and be part of that legacy and be part of, whatever he passes on to his descendants. That's kind of the symbology of what the heir is. It was very important in the Jewish rule to continue the lineage down so there was no disconnects, because tying back to Abraham was everything. It gave your identity. And as an heir in the Jewish brotherhood and fellowship, that was important to be able to explain it and show it. But we're heirs. We're signed on the dotted line. When Jesus died for us, we got grafted into the tree. We're part of the family of believers. Whether the Jews like it or not, doesn't matter, because Jesus said it, and he did it. So we are justified to be able to speak about Jesus. We're justified to be able to talk about God. We're justified to talk about salvation and being in heaven because we have been given as an heir the right to do that. That's huge. I can't speak for Donald Trump. I can't go sign a contract for him. But I can share what Jesus did in my life. I can share what Jesus can do in your life or in your life or in your life or whoever we meet on the street. Number six. Again, we are heirs. We are heirs. That gives us a special place. We're at the table. It's our family, remember? That's why I love calling family. You're my family. We're joint heirs. And with our quirks and our nuances and our differences, we're a thriving, loving unit here in Hinesboro. And God's given us a mission. He's given us duties. He's given us ministries. And we get to do that together. And only we can do it the way God wants us to be, by the way. Did you know that? There's no big churches coming down the street saying, can we take over Hinesboro? Because God's expecting us to step up and do what he's given us to do. We're heirs. He's given us a duty. He's given us a job. This part of the family, take care of that. Number seven, lastly. We have eternity. If you ever had somebody ask you this question, what's the best thing to be being a Christian? What would you say? That we have eternity? Is that the best? That you've been forgiven? That's huge, especially if you've had a rough life or maybe you had some issues. Maybe that you're going to see everybody that's a believer again. What would you say? Eternity is eternal, and it's huge. The depth of that, we could do a study on that once, what that word means, eternal, in eternity. It means forever. There's no end. There's no stopping it. We have eternity, which means we got to get ready for it, and which is our time. It's our faith race that we're dealing with, all of us right now. We're getting ready. We're getting ready for that eternal life. This is only temporary, people. We're not surprised when we hear about people passing on. We ought not to be surprised. It's part of that cycle. It's part of the way God, he's allowing our lives to unfold. But we have eternity. With Jesus in our life, that's a sealed deal. It ought to give us some hope. It ought to give us something to reach out for and to strive for. 7 things to avoid and 7 things to remember. 7's a good number, by the way. Let's close here. I've got an illustration I want you to listen to. And this is why this is important. This is why Paul's reminding them. It's a little bit different modern situation, but listen up. This was from Joseph Stowell in Moody Monthly, December of 89. He said this, "We are on our annual Christmas trek to Chicago. Each year we brought our family to spend time with Grandpa and Grandma and visit the museums." I used to do that when I was in Detroit. My brother had up at the convention center, had shows up there when he was in the boating industry. And we used to come over here and go up and see all the, you know, the museums. And it was just good. So this family's doing this. This year, we decided to finish our Christmas shopping at Suburban Woodfield Mall. Does anybody know where that is or have been there? Maybe not even there anymore. This is 89. They've gotten rid of a lot of malls. So this family went to the mall. In the midst of all the fun and excitement, one of us noticed that little 3.5-year-old Matthew was gone. Terror immediately struck our hearts. We had heard the horror stories. Little children kidnapped in malls, rushed to a restroom, donned in different clothes and altered hairstyle, and then swiftly smuggled out, never to be seen again. It would be a terror. We split up, each taking an assigned location. Mine was the parking lot. I'll never forget that night, kicking through the newly fallen snow, calling out his name at the top of my lungs. I felt like an abject fool, yet my concern for his safety outweighed all other feelings. Unsuccessful, I trudged back to our meeting point. My wife, Marty, had not found him, nor had my mother. And then my dad appeared, holding little Matthew by the hand. Our hearts leaped for joy. Interestingly enough, Matthew was untraumatized. You know, a little 3-year-old, he didn't faze him. He hadn't been crying. To him, there had been no problem. I asked my father where he had found him. "The candy counter," he said. "You should have seen him. His eyes came up just as high as the candy. He held his little hands behind his back and moved his head back and forth, surveying all the luscious options. Matthew didn't look lost. He didn't know he was lost. He was oblivious to the phenomenal danger he was in. This is a candy counter culture, where people who don't look lost and don't know they're lost live for consumption." So here's our closing truth, our takeaway. Paul's words. This is a trustworthy saying. This reminder that he gave us today of the things that we ought to focus on, it's a trustworthy saying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your truth. Paul putting it all on the line, basically, and just being truthful to us, reminding, first of all, pastors, but our sheep and our members of our churches and the people that are listening to the truth, Lord, put it on the line because of his love for your son, Jesus, and what Jesus had done for him. Lord, as that little boy in the story was lost, there's people all around us that are lost. Their eyes are at the candy counter level, seeing everything else that's around them that they want, they desire, excuse me, but they don't know they're lost. And the reason Paul's reminding us this stuff is this, that's our mission field. That's our opportunity to look and reach out to the people that are lost. And they don't even know it. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to see the truth. And we are possibly the closest they will ever come to Jesus in their lives. Father, I pray that you find us worthy in our work and our walk. Watch over us as we go about our daily business and our lives. Give us the opportunities to share the good news. And let us not shy away from that. But Lord, I know this. We all need to be reminded. We all have things that we need to let go of. We need to polish. We need to work on. We need to strengthen. Father, give us the Holy Spirit's encouragement when we need it. Help us, build us up and encourage us. And Lord, I love the fact that my brothers and sisters here hear my voice in my heart. And they pray for me. They pray for my family. And I pray for them as well. It's part of being a family. It's part of being the body of believers. Lord, we're so thankful. I'm blessed to be here. And Lord, it's just, I'm thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. So as we start this year off, Lord, I pray that we focus on those things that we need to be reminded of. Next week when we pick up the book of Matthew, Lord, let it speak volumes to us as well. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.